Amen. This evening we are in Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13 is a very short chapter. It only has 14 verses within it, but it's packed with a lot of truth, specifically in the very beginning of the chapter. And the beginning of the chapter has a lot of meat in regards to authority. Now, obviously, I think for the most part, all of us know that this is a chapter that is very misconstrued in different versions of the Bible. Yep. Okay. And now let me say this. Anytime other versions of the Bible drastically change something in the Bible, it's because they don't want you to obey what the Bible really says about that subject. Yep. Now, you say, well, how drastic is it? I mean, doesn't it say basically the same thing? Well, here's the thing. Obviously, there's some points within even the King James Bible that it takes from, but it changes words, it changes concepts, because the devil just can't come out and just give a lie. Okay, no one's just going to bite into a lie. It has to be mixed with a little bit of truth. Okay, and here's the truth. The truth is, we do have authority. The government has authority. But here's where the lie comes in, is that we have to submit ourselves to every ordinance or the authority, any authority that exists, okay? Even to the point where we will have to, people say we have to obey those authorities even if it contradicts the Bible, right? Which the Bible does not teach that. Right. Now, these other versions of the Bible teach that doctrine. And there's so much we can go, so far we can go into it to the point where you say, well, why would they do that? Well, simply for the fact that there is a new world order coming, okay, that's being put into place. And they're going to be able to use these new versions of the Bible to propagate their agenda to so-called Christians who aren't saved, obviously, but will be considered a part of the Christian population. They'll use these modern versions of the Bible in order to get them to submit to the authority that God has not placed there. Okay, but I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So let's start in verse number 1. It says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So let's define some of the terms here to lay a foundation of what we're talking about. The first thing I want you to notice is the word subject, okay? Subject simply means to be under the dominion of someone or something, all right? So what's commanded is to be under the dominion of the powers that be. Now, specifically it says unto the higher powers. Now, in the modern versions of the Bible, it just says authorities. Whereas in the King James Bible says higher powers. Now, what is that? You say, well, what's the big deal with that? How does that even, what's your point? Well, the point is this. The fact that it would use the phrase higher powers denotes that there is different levels of power. Okay, power obviously means authority. You know, that's often is what the Bible uses to a synonym for. Authority would be power, but it says higher powers. You say, well, yeah, the government is a higher power. But here's the thing. There's a higher power even more than the government,
Amen.
Which is God. Amen. In fact, 48 times in the Bible, you'll see this phrase, the Most High, Amen. Referring to who? To God himself. Amen. So if the Bible says we have to subject ourselves to the higher powers, well, that means who's the highest power? The Most High, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. Through his word. So according to verse 1, we ought to submit ourselves to the higher powers, okay? And the higher power obviously is referring to God himself. You say, well, does that mean that we don't subject ourselves to the laws of the land? No, obviously there's power in the law of the land. There's authority, okay? But we have to realize it's not the final authority. And a lot of Baptists, unfortunately, have bit into this doctrine where every single authority is an authority set by God. You say, where does that come from? It comes from a man by the name of Bill Gothard. You say, well, I thought it comes from Calvinism. Bill Gothard was a Calvinist and is a Calvinist. And he taught for decades on end that regarding this false doctrine of the sovereignty of God, where God is the one who puts up all these leaders, whether evil or good, and you ought to obey them because they were placed there by God. Well, that's just a flat out lie.
Amen.
Okay, because God did not put Hitler there.
Right.
Okay, he didn't put Stalin there. Okay, and you can go through decades and centuries of history of evil, wicked men and evil kings, and we can't look at them and say, yeah, God put them there. Why? Because that would contradict the Bible.
Amen.
God wants to raise up righteous leaders and righteous men and men of that are not corrupt, men who are according to the word of God. So that would contradict the Bible if God was the one who put up Hitler or Stalin or any of these other wicked communists. But this is the false doctrine that a lot of people have been into because of Calvinism, okay? Which teaches that everything, whether good or bad or even evil, is ordained of God. That's not true. We're going to look a little bit as to why it's not true according to the Bible. Now, So we know that the Most High is who we ought to obey more than anybody else. You say, well, how do you know that? Because, or how do you know what is it that we have to obey? Well, the Most High has given us a Bible. Amen. It's given us the Word of God. It's given us laws to abide by. You say, well, hold on a second. If that's your law, you know, is the Word of God, then does that mean that you should be putting people to death? Well, no, not us. Because here's the thing. We're not under a theocracy. At the time, of course, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, for that time period, God was the king of Israel, right? Yeah. Obviously not in Genesis, excuse me, but Exodus and forward, God was the king. And what did he do? He instituted laws and he deputized his own people to execute those laws. It was called a theocracy. But who was the first king that rose up, a human king, was King Saul. After that, it was no longer a theocracy. It was a monarchy. At that point, yes, God did appoint the king, which was King Saul. But at that point, even during his time, a lot of the laws that were found within the Mosaic law were not being instituted. You say, well, you know, is that the way that God wanted it? Obviously not. Okay? There's not that they disregarded all the laws of God, but they did not regard a lot of the laws that we see within the Word of God. And from that time forward, what do we see? That God has not been a king over a nation since that time. Now, in Revelation, in the millennial reign, we're going to be under theocracy again.
Amen.
And at that point, he will deputize his people once again to execute the laws found within his word. Okay? So for people to say, well, yeah, if that's the case, then why aren't you putting people to death? Because we're not under theocracy right now. Okay? And we have to subject ourselves to the laws of the land to the extent that the word of God allows us to. Okay? So in other words, if the law of the land tells me to do something that is contrary to the word of God, well, then I have to go to the higher power.
Amen.
Which is God's word. Okay? And that higher power, which is God's word, if it tells me not to do that, then guess what? That authority is now null and void.
Amen.
Why? Because there's a higher power, which is the Most High, that's commanded me to do something that's not found within these laws of the land. Okay? Now, the highest law after the word of God is the Constitution. Okay? Now, unfortunately, our countries have just been very dumbed down, and a lot of people don't even know these things. Okay? And they think that the highest law is the President of the United States. Okay? And you say, well, doesn't he have authority? Look, he has authority, but he doesn't have authority over the Constitution. He actually made an oath to keep the Constitution. Okay? And that Constitution is, and this is not a history class, but that Constitution was placed there to protect our rights. And let me say this. The Constitution is not divine. It's just the law of the land. And if there is anything even in the Constitution that contradicted the Bible, then we disregard the Constitution. Okay? And we go to the Word of God. But here's the thing is, that's still a very high law in the land, and it does protect our rights as Christians. Okay? Now, go to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. This is a false doctrine, and here's the thing. A lot of Christians have been into it. That's why, like, you go to the average independent fundamental Baptist church, it's like taboo to speak against the president.
Right. Yeah.
It's so weird, you know? Especially a Republican president. Don't you dare. Now, here's the funny thing about that. They'll speak against, Democrats all day long.
Right.
You know, they'll bash Obama from the pulpit all day long and make fun of him. Well, get a Republican in office. Guess what? It's like, oh, no, well, the Bible says we have to pray for that guy. The Bible says we have to honor him and obey him and love him and kiss his feet. You know? Why? Because they've been influenced by Fox News. They've been influenced by the conservative talk radio. You know? And they become more conservative than Christian, unfortunately. Okay? Now, here's the thing. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the Bible tells us there that God doesn't tempt any man for evil. He said, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if he's the one who sets up the king, right, the authority in that land, and that authority is doing wrong, and they say, well, God, you know, is moving him to do that, you're basically telling me that he's telling him to do evil.
Right.
But God tempted no man with evil.
Right.
Okay? You say, well, what's the only other answer? The only other answer is this. And here's where this is very important. God has given everyone a free will. Okay, and kings have their own will. They're not moved by God to do evil. That comes from the imagination of their evil heart that causes them to do that evil. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Hosea 8:4, it says, they have set up kings, but not by me.
Yeah.
Okay? They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. So the Bible does tell us that throughout the ages, people have set up kings and authorities not according to the dictates and statutes of God's word. And this is a whole sermon in and of itself, but in the Bible, it actually teaches us how to choose leaders. People who fear God, people who are able, people who are not, who hate covetousness, the Bible says. These are the kind of people we ought to be putting as judges, okay? Not wicked, evil, pedophiliac presidents and people who fornicate and adulterers and liars and drunkards, which, guess what? Most of the presidents are. Oh, but Trump, though. You know, Trump is just, you know, the last Trump. You know? And here's the thing. You study Trump's life, it's very evil and wicked. Okay? Yeah, but he's a Republican. And? That means nothing. I just saw a quote. I don't know if I saw it on Instagram or something. It was a quote from Donald Trump from 1998 where he said this. He basically said, you know what? If I ever ran for president, he said, I'd run as a Republican because those people are idiots. Don't vote for anybody who's Republican. He goes, I'll win them over. And he said, he goes, I'm pretty sure my numbers would be pretty high. He said that. And by the way, everything he said came to pass. You know? Yeah, he prophesied. But it's the truth. You know? And you say, why do Christians, why do they get on this horse of being a Republican? I'm going to tell you why, okay? Because if you ask a sincere person who is a Republican, they're a Baptist or they're saved, you know, they'll say, well, because they're the ones who are going to protect our rights. That's what they'll say. So, and what rights are they talking about? You know, obviously preaching the gospel, being a Christian, and the rights that we have as Christians, protecting our religious rights. But here's the thing. They're placing their faith in a government to protect their rights. So what they want is basically they want someone to basically back them up so they don't lose their rights because they're afraid. Because they say, well, what if they make preaching the gospel illegal? Well, then they'll go into hiding or they'll stop preaching the gospel. But here's the thing. Yeah. If you go according to the law of the Most High, right. It doesn't matter what law they create. Amen. It doesn't matter if they say it's illegal to preach the gospel. Well, sorry, guess what? Now we go to the higher power. Amen. Okay, and our higher power says we can preach the gospel. We do what we're supposed to do. Even if it goes against the laws of the land. Amen. Okay? But a lot of these Christian conservative Republicans, the reason they prop up even these wicked, evil men is because they're grasping at straws because they don't want to lose their rights. But guess what? We never lose our rights.
Yeah. Right. Right.
See, God has already deputized us with these rights. Amen. And it doesn't matter what Joe Schmo says or what the president says, those rights are not stripped from us. Amen. So, well, what if they kill you? Then guess what? We go to heaven.
Right.
You know, it's a win-win situation.
Amen.
So that's the mentality that Christians today need to have, is the laws that we are subject to is the laws of the higher power, which is God himself. Okay? And thank God for the Constitution. I thank God that I live in America where we do have these rights. Amen? And we can comfortably, obviously, go out and preach the gospel. But if those days are done away with and they're taken from us, guess what? We just bump up that higher authority. We go to the authority of God's word. Amen. Say, well, we're still going to do it because the word of God tells us that we can. Now go to Revelation chapter 13. So the Bible says in Hosea that they've set up kings, but not by me. And people will up and down say that, like, Trump is a godsend. You know, that he's a godsend. He's an answer to prayer. I mean, if you remember when they voted him in, I mean, Christians were, like, stressing big time. Staying up to, like, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, because they had to know who was going to get voted in. And they're worried. They're like, what if Hillary? It's like, I mean, they're both wicked.
Amen.
The only difference is one's a man, one's a woman who acts like a man. That's the only difference. But see, when you place your... And here's the thing. One of the common phrases that I've heard growing up spiritually in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement was this. The answer is not in the White House. It's in the church house.
Amen.
But then they'll go around and they'll place their hope in the White House. It's like, why don't you just go preach the gospel and practice what you preach if that's what you believe? I had a conversation a while back with people. They're like, you're not voting? I'm like, no. And I told him, I was like, voting for what? He goes, the president. Who's going to be president? I'm like, oh, that's today? He's like, nah. I said, I'm not going to vote. You know, because I don't, it's pointless to vote. I vote Jesus.
Amen.
Level.
Amen.
And you're like, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know, you have a God-given responsibility to vote. I was like, dude, all that, they've already picked the president a long time ago. And I said, I thought you, aren't you a Christian? I told him. I said, what about, you know, placing our faith in the church house, not in the White House? Whatever happened to that phrase? And he's like, oh yeah, you're right. I guess that's true. But you know, we should still vote. For what? To make yourself feel better, acting like you made a difference? No, the Illuminati's already chosen Trump. Okay? It's already been done. This is all show. It's like WWE. You know, the winner's already been chosen. They do the fight so people can, you know, get caught up in this whole... I remember when I was a kid, I used to believe WWE was true. I admit. It was like kid soap opera. Novelas. You know? And then my cousin came in, he's like, Bruce... These guys, they already chose a winner. I'm like, don't say that. I was like, no, they didn't. Like, dude, he's telling me, they go have a beer together afterwards. They love each other. Okay, they're working for the same guy. I'm like, what? But here's the thing. The WWE generation who rises up, they still believe that. Only they take it into politics. Okay? I'm like, no, the vote counts. It does not count at all. Okay? Look at Revelation 13, verse 1. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Now see, if we believe that God is the one who sets up all the kings, then you're calling God a dragon. Then you're saying that God is the one who set up that evil, wicked man. That's not true. You know, the dragon gave him his power, referring to Satan himself, okay? He's the one who gave him his power. He's the one who gave him his seat. He's the one who gave him his authority. Go back to Romans chapter 13. So when the Bible says be subject to the higher powers, guess what? That means we're subject to the authorities, but the final authority is God's word, is the King James Bible. And anything that would want to contradict that or go against the Bible, then we reject that. Okay? Verse number 2 of Romans chapter 13 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now this obviously has a double meaning, because obviously the Most High, which is God himself, he has power, he's the one who has the authority, and whoever resists that authority, well, they receive to themselves damnation. Because the Bible says, as now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, right? Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, guess what? They receive damnation. They go to hell. But also in a physical aspect, that is also true for government. Because anybody who resists the power, the authority that God has given to them to execute righteousness, okay, they will suffer the consequences of doing that, all right? Now, verse 3 says, for rulers. So it tells us who these powers are. They're rulers. Verse 3, are not a terror to good works. So that right there shows us that these rulers who God has put, who the Republicans say, yeah, these are the authorities. Well, it says right there, those rulers are not supposed to be a terror to good works. Amen. That means they're not supposed to punish good people. Amen. Christians. Right. Who preach the gospel or living according to God's word. They're not there for that. It says, but to the evil, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now hold your place here. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And this is kind of like a parallel passage of what we just read in Romans 13 verse 3. So rulers were never meant to be a terror for good works. You know, what are the good works? Well, anything according to the Bible. Amen. Okay. The rulers were there to basically protect us by executing righteousness upon evildoers. And we'll look at later on, they don't bear the sword in vain. A sword is not something you spank with. You kill with the sword. Okay? That's what it's meant for. So God has deputized people, okay, to take the life of someone who is worthy of death. Amen. That's who they are a terror to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the, what? Punishment of evildoers. See, a lot of people like to focus on verse 13 where it says, yeah, to the king is supreme. You're supposed to be subject to every ordinance for the, you know, the king, supreme, and governments. Yeah, but it says there, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of what? Evildoers. So they're there to punish evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So they're not supposed to punish people who do well.
Exactly.
Verse 15, it says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Amen. So, you know, what it's teaching us there is that we ought to be law-abiding citizens.
Right.
And look, the United States is filled with a lot of laws that are not biblical, but they're not necessarily sinful at the same time. So in that case, obviously, we ought to obey these laws and these rules simply to honor the king, okay? You say, when do we not obey it? When it contradicts something of the word of God, yeah. All right? Now, go to Acts chapter number 5. Because this false teaching has permeated a lot of churches. Well, they'll even say, yeah, well, you know, if he tells you to, the king or whoever, the president, institutes some sort of law that contradicts the scripture, well, because the scripture says we ought to be subject to those powers, we ought to do those things. And you look throughout history, that's how communism ran.
Yeah.
That's how they instituted their unlawful deeds. That's how they took over the people, is by instituting this. And how are they going to do in the United States? By using these false versions of the Bible that teach that false doctrine. But here's the thing. If the laws of this land ever teach you to do something that's contrary to God's word, we see example after example in the Bible where it teaches us of prophets, of people of God who rejected that and obeyed God instead.
Amen.
He said, well, you know, you're a rebel. You're trying to create anarchy. No, no, no. No anarchy, no corruption. We just go to the higher power.
Right.
And look, you can use Romans 13 from the NIV, ESV, all you want, but the fact remains is there's plenty of examples in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, of God's people who have usurped the authority of the government when the government tried to take rights that were given to us by God.
Yep, right.
Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 27 is a perfect example of that. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you? This is a law. That ye should not teach in his name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So the Bible's teaching is there. Hey, you can institute that law if you want, but we're obeying God rather than man.
Amen.
You see, Peter today and the apostles today would be considered anarchists according to conservative Republican Christians.
Right.
Oh, you shouldn't do that. You should just obey the laws of the land. God's given us these authorities. No, Satan has given us these authorities, okay?
Yeah.
These authorities in the United States that they are trying to institute ungodly rules and laws. Whereas right. So the Bible tells us, no, we ought to obey God rather than man.
Yeah.
So here's the thing. You may think we're breaking the law, but guess what God's saying? We're keeping the law.
Yeah.
By obeying God rather than man. Go to Daniel chapter number 3. We'll just give a couple examples here. But that was the New Testament. New Testament shows the apostles. They said, we're going to obey God rather than man. They suffered the consequences. They got beat. Some of them were thrown into prison. They suffered persecution, but they kept the law of God rather than the law of the land. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, this is another great example here, okay? Of course, during this time, the king was King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So let me give you a little background of the story. So King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this almost like abomination of desolation. Right? Where it's this huge statue of him. And he says, anytime the sagba, the psaltery, and all these instruments play, the law of the land was everyone just had to drop down and worship that idol. Well, here's the thing. That was against God's rules. So here we see, they came to these guys, and these were the only guys who were not bowing down. And I don't know if, obviously, Daniel's not in there. We don't know why he's not named among them. I'm assuming because obviously Daniel also took a stand that he wasn't there and he didn't bow down before the idols as well. But here specifically, let's talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't do it. They're like, we're not going to do it. That's breaking God's commandments. So they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Verse 17, If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace, so on and so forth. And of course, we see an appearance of Jesus Christ here in the fiery furnace with them. But what is this? This is an example of God's people standing against kings, standing against the rulers of this world. If they were here today, the churches of today would say, well, you shouldn't have done that. You guys are just trying to be rebel rousers. You guys are just, why don't you just submit? You know, God's given you Nebuchadnezzar as a king. You should have just done it. No, that's not the way it works. John the Baptist preached against the king of that day. Okay? Jeremiah did the same thing. Multiple times throughout the scriptures, we see Elijah went up against the king and slew prophets of Baal during his time. Okay? These guys would be considered rebel rousers and anarchists and non-Republican Democrats. They didn't have all kinds of labels for these people. Okay? But no, the fact remains is that Romans 13 teaches us the higher powers, the most high powers. Okay? Go back to Romans 13, verse 4. So those rulers are there to punish evildoers. Now we're going to look to what exactly that means. Verse 4 says, for he is the minister, speaking of the ruler, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. So this is supposed to serve us for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, verse 4, this is New Testament, teaches this matter of capital punishment.
Amen.
Okay? Capital punishment is when God deputizes a nation or a people, judges specifically, to execute a person who has committed a crime worthy of death.
Amen.
And I want to preach on just all the things that are worthy of death. Just go through what the Bible says of what's worthy of death. Okay? But the Bible's teaching us here that that's what they're there for, is to execute that. All right? Now, so God had a solution for the crimes committed in the land back in those days. Okay? Prison was never a solution.
Amen.
It was never a solution. Okay? I've had cousins, I've had family members who have been in prison for a long time, and they never come out better.
Right.
You know, you may have heard of that, how they don't come out better. I've seen how they don't come back better.
Right.
It's like, man, this person is like 20 times worse.
Yeah. Right.
You know? Yeah, some of them even become reprobates
yeah.
in prison. Okay? But prison was never a solution. In fact, you say, you know, so you don't believe prison should exist? I don't.
Amen.
Okay? But here's the thing. Obviously, if there's like a pedophile here, we're going to turn him in and guess what? Take him to prison. Why? Because obviously I'm subject to the law of the land here. Okay? But personally, me, do I believe in prison? Absolutely not. Now, in the Bible, the only time you see prison mentioned is when it's done by not those who are not God's people. For example, the Egyptians, right? When they put Joseph into prison. Okay, and the only time you see God's people even instituting anything even close to a prison, it was called a ward.
Yeah.
And that ward was there simply to put a person in while the mind of the Lord was given to them regarding an issue. So it was almost like, just wait here until we have to figure out what we're going to do with you. But guess what? Prisons today, that's not what it's for.
Nope.
They're just lock you in a cage, isolation for 30 days till you go crazy and you become they think prison's reforming people. And in fact, some of the worst gangsters, they like going to prison.
Yeah, that's true.
They could pull strings from prison.
Yep.
They call the shots from prison.
That's right.
Okay? That was never God's solution to crimes committed, you know? And there's people in prison, obviously, who don't even deserve to be in prison.
Yeah.
I mean, how many times have you heard of stories of guys who, or people who went to prison because they were falsely accused? You know, and then 25 years later, they find, oh, we're wrong, sorry. And then they let him out. The man's wife divorced him, lost his children, can't get a job now because he's been in prison for 25 years. But he was innocent the whole time. And what does the judge do? The judge lived 25 years of his life in luxury and in peace. And he's just ruined this guy's life. Right. That happens more often than not.
Yep, right.
That's never the solution. You know, obviously, if you steal, you know, there's laws according to that. You have to give restitution, so on and so forth. If you murder or if you kidnap, if you're a sodomite, the solution is you just put to death.
Amen.
Okay? And that's not cliche. It's simply what the Bible teaches us. And the reason they had that law instituted for murderers, for pedophiles, for sodomites, for witches, is so others may fear.
Amen.
So if there's like a pedophile who wants to go out and do something that's wrong, well, if they see that execution, they're going to think twice before they do it.
Yeah.
Okay? I remember when I was in Guatemala, when I was 10 years old, I don't know if they do it now, if they still do it, but when I was 10 years old, when I went to go visit, they did it. And these three men had violently raped and murdered a little girl. And they put it on live television. I remember my aunt saying, come here, I want you to see something. It was live television. Three men tied to three poles, a band of soldiers with AK-47s. And I'm like, what's going on, you know? And they're like, these men killed the little girl. So we're going to kill them.
Amen.
I'm like, really? And they're like, yeah, watch. You know, they put blindfolds on them, they tied them, and then firing squad, they shot them all to death. You know, and then they just slumped over, you know? And that was the end of it. But you know what? And they put it on live television. So that those who are watching that say, maybe not. You know? It makes them think twice. In fact, I know like in places like, for instance, in Peru. So, by the way, capital punishment is still being executed throughout the world. In a lot of places. These are just the ones that I know about. I know they do it in Iraq and stuff like that. But in Peru, in the little, what they call pueblitos, which are the little towns, there's a guy who basically violently raped and murdered a little girl. And the town itself found out about it. They witnessed it. And what they did is basically they dragged the man from his home to the center of the city or the town while they beat him. I mean, they had 4x4s with nails sticking out. They were just lodging into their heads. And they dragged him to the middle of the town, poured gasoline on him, and lit him on fire.
Amen.
While he was alive. And when they did that, everyone's all, yeah, they're cheering and dancing. He's like, that's inhumane. No, that's the way you do it.
Right.
Well, don't you think there should be a humane way to put someone to death? There is no humane way to put someone to death. They're dying. Death is not humane. Death is death. It's very ugly, no matter how you do it. Okay? And if that's the way they want to institute it, then that's the way they're supposed to, that's the way they're going to institute it. Okay? So prison was never an answer in the Bible. Okay? Now, in our government, obviously we have three branches. Okay? And these three branches, a lot of people say they actually got them from the Bible. But there's the legislative branch, there's the judicial branch, and then there's the executive branch. Okay? The legislative branch is the branch that basically are the ones who make the laws. All right? That's why we have like tons of laws that you won't find in the Bible. These are people who have made those laws. Now, we operate the same way. The only difference is our legislation is from God.
Amen.
It's the Bible. The Bible is the one that gives us our laws. Then you have the judicial branch, which are the ones who basically are the ones who interpret the law. Okay, they're the ones who basically say this is what needs to be done. And in the Bible, that was also done. Okay, now go to Exodus chapter 18. They apply it, they basically interpret the laws, they apply it to different scenarios, etc. You say, well, yeah, I mean, if that's what we're doing in this law, then what's wrong? Well, here's the problem. Most judges in the United States are corrupt.
Amen.
Okay? They're very corrupt. And they're not saved. You see, in Israel, the judges were saved people. Look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 19. It says, hearken now unto me, unto my voice. This is the counsel that Jethro's given to Moses, obviously through God. It says, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as what? Fear God.
Amen.
Rule number one, they got to be able men. Rule number two, they need to fear God.
Yep.
Men of truth. I mean, there's multiple lies always being thrown in the courtrooms.
Yep.
Okay? Men of truth. You say, what is that? Men according to God's word, who are using the truth of God's word. Hating covetousness.
Amen.
That means they can have financial motives backing them up in their decision making. Okay? And place such over them to be rulers of thousands or rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So that was a judicial system at that time. Okay? Able men who feared God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Well, you look at the judges of today, they're the exact opposite of those qualifications. Oh, but they're set up there by God. No, they're not, because they don't meet the qualifications of what a judge is supposed to be. Okay? Then you have the executive branch. These are the ones that carry out and enforce the laws. Okay? And of course, you have the president, but then you have police. Well, in the Bible, guess who the police was? It was us. The people. We're supposed to be the ones who execute these things. Okay? Now go to Numbers 35. You say, are you against the police? Look, if there's a criminal in this church, I'm calling the police.
Yep.
911 police, come get this faggot. You know? That's what we're going to do. Because we're under the laws of the land. And look, I don't go around disrespecting police. I'm not going to go around. If I see a police officer here, I'll give him respect as a human being. Obviously, he's an authority in this land. I'm not going to go talk trash to him. I'm not going to try to be a jerk to him. You know? But that doesn't mean I agree with him. Doesn't it mean that I agree that he should exist? Look, I know police officers, and I don't think they're bad people. I think some of them are sincere. Of course, we know that a large portion of them are corrupt.
Yeah, right.
But here's the thing. In the Mosaic Law, during that time, God deputized his own people to say, hey, you protect yourselves. He said, who is the one who's supposed to execute a murderer? The first person who saw him. In fact, in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 4, it talks about the revenger, right? This wasn't a full-time executioner. You know, the movies, they have the executioner, and he has he's the one who's at the guillotine and stuff like that. That wasn't in the Bible. The revenger was the person who you killed the family member of, or the person who was there witnessing the crime. Because the Bible actually said that the person, if you're to witness a crime done, such as sodomy, for example, God commanded the person who witnessed that to be the first person to lay hands on that person, to stone them.
Amen.
They're the ones, and it was, God says, you're the one who's going to lay hands on them first, and then everyone else.
Yep.
So the revenger of blood was the person who witnessed it. So if someone murdered my wife, I'd be the revenger of blood. And by the way, that's why they call it the revenger of blood. Because I'm going to get revenge on you for murdering my wife. He said, well, that's wrong. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill is premeditative murder. Executing someone for slaying someone else is not considered killing, it's not considered murder. Because God has deputized us. Look, we all agree that in the millennial reign, we're going to have glorified bodies and we're going to be executing these laws. So when we execute an evildoer in the millennial reign, that's not called killing because we're in our glorified bodies. We can't sin.
Amen.
Therefore, God basically takes off that. No, I'm because God is the one deputizing you to do that. Then it becomes righteous. It's not evil.
Amen.
Okay. But just keep that in mind. It calls it the revenger of blood.
Yep.
I mean, if you witness someone molesting your child in these days, I mean today too, by the way. But in these days, if you witness someone molesting your child, guess what? The Bible says you're the revenger of blood. You lay your hands upon him, stone him with stones.
Amen.
Oh, you know, stoning is so barbaric. But you know what? They lived in the desert. That was what you... Bam! You know? Today is a Gap or whatever. It's a 45.
Right.
Back in those days, it was just stones because there's a lot of stones around you, you know? They're like in abundance. You didn't have to buy weapons. They were there on the floor. But God is the one who deputized him and said, you lay hands on him. You're the revenger of blood. Now, if someone killed someone unawares, you know, then God had the solution that they had the cities of refuge. Okay? And the reason he had that there is because there are still revengers of blood. Because even, let's say, for example, if someone kills my son on accident, does that mean I'm not going to get ticked off about that?
Right.
You know, I still have passion. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be upset. You know, and that person's still going to want revenge. Well, that person is allowed by God to go into the city of refuge until the revenger of blood goes away. Because obviously the revenger of blood, and it even says that if that person, if you leave the city of refuge, then it's not the revenger of blood's fault if he kills you. Because he's going to be waiting for you.
Right.
You know what I mean? So the Bible calls it a revenger of blood. Numbers 35, verse 15 says, "These six cities shall be a refuge, both of the for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him." I mean, God said right there, when he meets him. Look, God is merciful and God is gracious, but you know how he manifests that grace and that mercy? By understanding that you're pretty mad because that guy took your family member's life.
Amen.
You shall slay him when you meet him. You know? God understands. God's not unjust.
Right. Come on. Amen.
See, these people who don't believe in this stuff, they believe God's unjust. It's like we just have to just forget about it and love that person anyways. And no, God says, no, go. You're going to go ahead and get revenge. I understand that you would want to kill that person. Yeah. Verse 19, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now there's certain states that still have execution, capital punishment. And thank God for those states. Obviously California is not one of them. But even then, there's still not laws according to God's word why you should slay a murderer, or slay like a witch, a sodomite, so on and so forth. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 says, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the heaven, of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." So God is saying, look, if someone's trying to entice you to serve another god, your eye better not pity him. Like, oh, pobrecito, maybe he doesn't know. he just didn't know any better. God says, you better not pity him.
Amen.
I mean, God is like righteous. This is like wrath right here. He's like, he's telling you, you better man up. Because obviously killing someone takes some fortitude. Because you're thrusting someone through. You're taking the person's life. And I'm sure it's a scary thing to do so. But that's why God is saying, you better not pity that. You better not say, well, maybe he didn't mean it that. Maybe he didn't mean God's. Maybe it was just the S just slipped. You know what I mean? He means the God of the Bible. No, he's like, no, if you heard him say that, don't spare.
Yeah.
Don't pity. And you better be the first one to lay hands on him. I mean, just think, let those words sink in your mind, in your ears. That's how much is like God's like deputized the people. And it's not murder.
Yeah.
Okay, it's capital punishment. Look at verse 13. Since we're on the subject, "Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligent, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword." So even the children of Belial, okay,
yeah,
which
right.
the Bible obviously references that as reprobates, as sodomites, etc. Go back to Romans chapter 13. So we see here that the ones who are supposed to execute capital punishment are the people themselves.
Amen.
You say, so are you going to go out and kill people? No. Because we're under the law of the land. We're not under a theocracy at this moment. Now, we'll preach on it. We'll say that's what the Bible says. We'll say it's wrong the way they're doing it. But we're not going to try to usurp and create anarchy and go against the government. Okay, as some would like to do. Unfortunately, these fools out there who want to do that. Let's bear arms against the government. No, we fight it not against flesh and blood at this time. Against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of this world. You know? But the fact remains is that that we're still supposed to be subject to this law. We don't teach that anybody should take matters into their own hands and be a vigilante. We're just teaching you that during these times, God deputized his own people to do so. Okay? Verse 5. We're only in verse 5. Good night. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, obviously that teaches us right there, we ought to be subject to the laws of the land. And tribute means taxes. Yep. So the Bible says there we ought to pay taxes, okay? Right. You know, can't even spend time in jail for not paying taxes, right? Not good, you know? And look, whether you agree with it or not, according to the Bible, we ought to pay taxes. Because obviously, for instance, even the pastor has to live off of the tithes, right? Well, these rulers who are executing this, they have to live off of something too. So that's what the Bible says, tribute to whom tribute, etc. And obviously, we know that Jesus taught that, okay? When they try to tempt them and bring him the coin with the superscription, you know, what did he say? Render therefore to Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and render to God the things which be God's. Now, here's something interesting. Go to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. This is a story where they come charge taxes, and Peter basically asks Jesus, like, you know, should we do this or what? Or what do you think about this, you know? And here's the mentality that every Christian should have, is what Jesus said right here. Verse 24 says, and when they were come to Capernaum, Matthew 17, verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. That's pretty crazy right there. So he's saying, what he's basically insinuating is, we're not free.
Amen.
We're not free. Verse 27 says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. Now I wish that when it was time to pay taxes and stuff, it was like, let's go fishing real quick and go get some coins out of it. But it doesn't work that way, right? But there goes to show that he's telling Peter, we're not free right now. So unfortunately, the reason we're paying taxes is because we're not free, guys.
Amen.
We're not free. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, obviously we're looking for a city to come, right? This isn't our home. We're pilgrims, the Bible tells us. You know, we're looking for a heavenly city, a heavenly Jerusalem, etc. And we're looking forward to that, obviously. But at this time, we're not free. You know, and I like what Jesus says. He goes, look, lest we should offend them. And look, the Christian who only gets stuck on these temporal things, obviously they're not soul winning. Obviously they're not focused on the eternal aspects of things. Because here's the thing. When you're eternally minded, these physical things, you're just like, we're just going to do it just to do it because I don't want to take time away from that which is most important.
Amen.
Which is winning souls, you know, getting rewards, serving God. And this is only for a short time. Then we don't have to deal with it. Amen. Now go back to Romans chapter 13. And it tells us there in verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So he's referencing taxes. He's like, don't owe anybody anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So in verse 8, he's telling us, look, don't owe any man anything but to love one another. And then he relates it to the law of God. So what is he saying? Look, fulfill the laws of this land. Do what you're supposed to do. Because the most important thing for you to focus on anyways is the law of God.
That's right, yeah.
Fulfilling the law of God.
Amen.
Okay? Verse 9 says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And it's great because, you know, sometimes Christians get hung up on the laws of God, you know, and it's like, man, we got to keep all these commandments. But here's the thing. You can fulfill everything if you just love your neighbor.
Amen.
Because if you love your neighbor, you won't kill them.
Yeah.
You won't steal from them. You won't commit adultery with his wife, with her husband. You know, that's why when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He's like, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets.
Amen.
Why? Because if you love God, you're not going to steal. Right? If you love the Lord, you're not going to purposely go into some wicked sin. But at the same time, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to do that against them as well. So if you keep that as your focus of, you know, I'm going to love the Lord, and I'm going to love, why? Because if you love me, what does the Bible say? Keep my commandments. How does God measure if you love him? If you keep the commandments of God. Okay? Now, we're going to skip a lot here. Go down to verse 11 of Romans 13. We're already out of time. It says, and that knowing the time, that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So what is it saying here? It's basically saying high time basically means, you know, the time is at hand, in other words, okay? And what does it mean when it says salvation? It's not referring to salvation as far as our souls are concerned. It's talking about the redemptions of our body.
Amen.
Okay? And it is near, because obviously from the vastness of eternity, it's near.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? And this reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15, where the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So what does it tell us? It's like, hey man, wake up. Now it's high time. Now it's time to get serious about the things of God. Wake up. Stop sinning. Some have not the knowledge of God. Why? Because of you. I speak this to your shame. Okay? Now it's high time. Now it's time to get serious about the things of God. Okay? If you're like halfway in, halfway out, you go soul winning sometimes, and you don't go soul winning other times, well, you know what? Now's the time to just buckle down and do what you're supposed to do. Why? Because now the time is near. I mean, after Saturday, we might just kick off the tribulation or something. I don't know. Now's high time.
Amen.
Now's not the time to be a lukewarm, just lackadaisical Christian. Now's the time to get on fire for God, get the sin out of your life, read your Bible, pray, learn how to go soul winning, get on fire for God, be zealous for the things of the Lord, and do that which is right in His sight. Why? Because now's high time.
Amen.
Awake to righteousness and sin not. Obviously, for every one of us, we can die at any moment, but the fact remains, we are in the last days.
Amen.
Okay? Now's not the time to just put it on cruise control.
That's good. Come on.
You know, you need to buckle down.
Amen.
Okay? Buckle down on your doctrine. Buckle down in your family life. Buckle down as a Christian. Get serious about the things of God. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are just like, yeah, you know what? I'll get serious, but I'll get serious next week. Well, I'll get serious after the Sony Mega Marathon, for sure. You know, or as soon as this event happens in my life, and God's like, no, now is high time.
Yeah, that's good.
You should get serious now. And by the way, tomorrow never comes.
Right. Yeah.
You want to start reading your Bible tomorrow? Tomorrow will never come.
Right.
Why? Because tomorrow you're going to have a new excuse as to why you can't do the things of God.
Amen.
You know, well, tomorrow I'm going to obey my husband. Tomorrow I'm going to be good to my wife. No, do it today.
Amen.
Now is high time. Now is the time to do. If you have a desire to read your Bible more, you need to do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. If you feel like you're lacking in your prayer life, you're like, next week I'm going to just buckle down on my prayer life. No, you need to do it now.
Amen.
If God has put it on your heart that you're like, it's like your prayer life is lacking, then you need to get it handled now.
Amen.
Why? Because now is high time. Okay, verse 12 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. So he's saying, look, the night is far spent, the day is coming, now's the time to clean up your life and do that which is right. And I like how he finishes off verse 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So what is he contrasting? He says, look, if you're doing wantonness and drunkenness, what are you doing? You're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can fulfill the law of God. So you can fulfill the lust of the flesh, lust, or you can fulfill the law of God. Okay? It's all based upon if you're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And obviously that's a daily decision you have to make every single day. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you fight those spiritual battles against your flesh, against the world, against Satan. But you have to do it every single day. Okay? If you're going to fulfill the law of God. So what's the sermon this evening? It's simply this. Obviously, the law of God is the authority of God. And it's interesting how it starts off talking about the higher powers, which is the law of God. It gives you everything in between as far as the laws of the land, and then it finishes off with fulfilling the laws of God so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? So what's the sermon? The sermon is simply this. Let's be Christians who love the Lord, love our neighbor, by fulfilling the law of God, and let's have the right perspective of what authority is. This does not teach us to be just rebellious against everyone. Okay? And let me say this. Even we ought to even submit to the preferences of others if it doesn't go against the Bible. Amen. You know, the preferences, you say, well, my parents, you know, they have this preference and I don't agree with it. Yeah, but if it's not violating God's law, you need to do it. And here's the thing. If they tell you to do it, guess what? It's law. Yep. If your parents tell you to do something and you say, well, that's not in the Bible, obviously, if it's not sin, it becomes law to you. Amen. From God. Because the Bible says, as unto the Lord. If you choose to disobey that law, you're disobeying God and you're resisting that power. Yep. Okay? And by the way, there's a warning in the Bible for children. Here's how you get insurance. Life insurance. I'm serious. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment given with promise. You know what the promise is? That your life may be long. Yep. You want to cut your life short? Disobey your parents. God says, I'll take your life just like that. By the way, God kills children too. God kills children too. He's done it in the Bible. He'll do it again. Okay? You want good insurance? Obey your parents. Honor them. Well, I don't want to. Fine. Then die. Because that's what's going to happen. He says that your life may be long on the earth. He says, if you want to live long, honor your father and your mother. To this day, I'm 32 years old. I do my best to honor my mom and my father. To this day. Because I want my life to be long. Okay, I don't want to live a short life. I want to live for decades on end to serve the Lord. But if you don't want to do that, you can cut your life short by disobeying your parents. You know, that's the way it works. On that note, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for our salvation, for your word. I pray that you'd help us to have a biblical understanding of what the law of God is. But not just the law, the authorities, the powers that be. And we obviously know that you are the most high power in this land, in all of existence. And help us to measure everything according to your word, according to your law. Help us not to be ignorant Christians. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of the word of God. And help us not to just blindly follow everything. To be balanced, of course, but not to be anarchists, not to just be rebels for the sake of being rebels, but if the world calls us rebels because we're obeying God's word, then so be it. I pray that you'd help us to have the right balance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.